Good morning, friends, and welcome to the worship of the living God according to the Christian and United Methodist traditions. We're honored today to have Dr. Brooks Kuykendall, the chairman of the Department of Music at Erskine College, as our guest organist today. We have work to do today, the holy work of Christian worship. It requires your attention and your singing and your praying and your marching forward for communion. So that you may prepare yourselves for this holy work, take a moment of silence, and then we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now some quotes from Proverbs on the deadly sin of gluttony. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Be not among winebibbers or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. My son, eat honey, for it is good. The drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Our procession hymn is number 138, which is a restatement of Psalm 23, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." The Christian communion table does not belong to the pastor. It belongs to the Christ. And he asks you three questions before you come. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him. Do you love him? Would you like to love him? Who earnestly repent of their sin? Are you fleeing all that is evil? And seek to live in peace with one another? Are you a peacemaker in your home and in your community? If so, then please come to the table. Bring your sins with you. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we, your children, have lost our freedom to love and obey. We have surrendered repeatedly the desires of our fallen nature. We have treated our appetites and passions as if they were little gods. We have fed them to excess and indulged their greedy demands. We are at war, O Lord, and the conflict is both in us and between us. Were it not for your Son who embraced the cross and defeated our foe, and if it were not for your Holy Spirit who indwells all who trust in him, there would be no hope for any of us, and we would miss your kingdom. So may your great mercy cover us and wash away the residues of sin. We count the sacrifice and blood of Christ as sufficient for this great work, and there is nothing we dare add to it. Give us grace to embrace the freedom of forgiveness and to walk in the Spirit's power together as one glorious and free people. Amen. As the Holy Spirit shines light upon your life, I invite you to humbly confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, here is the medicine and hope that we most need. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Please be seated. One of the peculiarities about our United Methodist Church is that only a pastor can receive people into church membership. For about 4 months, I've been visiting a man, age 50, who's dying of pancreatic cancer, named Mr. Bill Tarrer. And it was one of our church members that directed me to him. And yesterday, I received Bill into the membership of Main Street United Methodist Church. He could not be here today because of his illness, but he told me to tell you hello and that he's looking forward to meeting some of you. In your bulletin is an Easter lily insert, and on the back, something very special. We have a wonderful partnership with the Leith Correction Institution. We provide them with yarn and cloth. One of the directors will be here next week to say thank you to you and has a special gift for the church. And I invite you to bring yarn and cloth. Go buy it, find scraps in your closets and bring them here. And they have a sewing and arts ministry at Leith, and they would love to have your yarn and your cloth. If you're a single person, you're invited to join Kathy Kelly at our singles luncheon tomorrow. We've collected about 310 books for the Bishop's Million. We have about 600 more to go. We invite you to bring new and slightly used children's books that will be taken to annual conference, and our church's goal is 1,000. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Those of you who are mobile will meet out front. We'll give you palm branches. We're going to sing Hosanna Loud Hosanna. We're going to reenact the entry to Jerusalem. Thursday of that week, we have a special Holy Thursday meal and drama. You can get tickets from Kathy. We're going to feed you and have an enacted drama. On Friday evening, we will have a Good Friday service. We will read through one of the Passion narratives. We'll have the silence of Holy Saturday and the joy of Easter. This week's Lenten journey is at First Baptist Church. The service is at 12:30, and you can eat before and after. And I do remind you that we have a wonderful midweek tradition here with a meal at 5 o'clock, and then we have Bible study and other programming afterwards. And I'm going to invite you to pick up the registration pad and pass it down. I want everyone to sign in, members and guests. And if you're a guest, you will receive a letter from us this week to say that you were welcome here. And I'm going to go find a seat because I think we have a drama today on gluttony. Can you say that with me? Gluttony. Okay.
Hello. My name is Christian, and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have just one more thing to say to help us all.
Oh. What are you looking at? You can't have any.
I know what you're doing.
Uh-huh.
Well, this is one of those seven deadly sin skits, isn't it?
Uh-huh. You're right. In fact, I'm going to eat some here.
I'm assuming you're gluttony.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So, and I'm guessing that this is the part where, you know, you try to tempt me with those cookies and try to get me to, you know, become you and take on this gluttonous personality and...
Uh-huh, yeah.
It's starting, isn't it? Yeah. The box of cookies and... Well, I mean, you give me one and pretty soon I'm going to want the whole thing.
Give you one? The whole box? Man, you kidding.
Well, sure, I mean... The cookies are just the start, of course. I'm going to eat and eat and eat. Well, then what? What do I consume next? A large lunch, probably more snacks, and a big dinner. And, well, why consume? Am I particularly hungry? Not really, but, I mean, I'm lonely, I'm angry, I'm sad. I just need a quick fix to make me feel better, and I need to binge. But no, you cannot try and fool me. I know that it's not just food. Gluttony fills my life. I go to the mall and I spend and spend and spend. And, well, we all know that things make me feel better. And, well, I take on materialism full force. And, well, it's not that I need it necessarily. I just want it. Well... I can never get enough, of course, and well, I look for more pleasure, and well, and pretty soon, I mean, well, who needs other people? As a matter of fact, who needs God? I just want more.
It's mine, it's mine, it's
What's mine!
Mine?
No!
Christian, I've got to have that box. I've got to have it. Give it back to me. I want it. Give it back. I can't believe you fell for that stupid slut joke I made there. You want some? There's not enough for you. There's just enough for me.
Hello. My name is Christian, and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have one more thing to say to help us all. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to all people, and God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted... He will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
I want to invite the children now to come join Kathy Kelly here in the center aisle for our children's message. Come on down, children.
Good morning. Come on. We are so glad to see all of you. We have been having a series of sermons on the seven deadly sins. And each one of the cloths on our cross over here represents one of those sins. And today is gluttony. What do you think that word means? Well, it is a temptation, but it means wanting everything. If I were to offer you, a peppermint or a whole box of peppermints, which one do you think you might want?
Just
the ball. That's right. Most of you would want this whole box of peppermints. And these are my favorite kind of peppermints. How many of you have sat down for Thanksgiving dinner and piled your plate high of all of your favorite foods and then not been able to eat it all? How many of you have electronic games and you tell your mom, just one more, let me play just one more? Is there anything about that that's helping you? Is there anything about that that's helping you grow closer to God? Is there anything about eating this whole box of peppermint that is good for you? No. Does one hurt you? Not really. But does this, if you sat down and ate this entire box of peppermints, do you think you might have a tummy ache? How many of you have eaten so much? Yeah, I bet you would. How many of you have eaten so much food that your stomach hurts? You know what? That happened to my husband last night. Went to a restaurant and he ate. Then he ate what I had left and then he ordered dessert. He didn't need dessert. I think he fell into the pattern of gluttony. It sounded so, so good. And that video game sounds so, so good. This box of candy looks so, so good. But we need to be very, very careful. All of these sins are pointed at you and the adults. But you children can fall into a pattern of bad habits, just like we adults can. So you need to be careful. The end of our scripture also talks about how we need to build each other up. When you see someone reaching for more and wanting more and more, you need to say, do you need to really do that? Is that really what we need to be doing? So it's really not. It's really not. So this series through Lent has helped us realize that we all fall prey. Phil has played a character called Christian. He says, I am you. He has temptations. We all have temptations just like the next person. But we need to think about what God is asking us to do. So let us bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to teach us all kinds of lessons about how we should live. In Jesus' name, amen.
If someone will please inform our brother Jim Kelly that forgiveness is easy to find. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you'll see my analysis of the deadly sin of gluttony and excess. The character on Gilligan's Island that embodies this is the captain. Your scripture is from Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh, our fallen nature, and the fruit of the Spirit. And the last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I want you to notice that at the end of this passage, we hear how it is that we are healed in Christian community. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of one's sinful nature. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another, to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissensions, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousings, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. And then these wonderful words: Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. A mother once approached an Indian spiritual leader asking for assistance with a domestic matter, and some say the great man was Gandhi himself. Sir, my son has horrible eating habits. Please, he will listen to you if you tell him to stop eating foods with so much sugar. The teacher looked down at the silent boy, who reached into his pocket for another gumball. The teacher listened with arms folded and said to the mother, "Come back in a week and make your request again." The mother came back in 7 days, only more agitated. "My son's problem continues. He rarely eats fruits and vegetables. Won't you talk to him about the danger of eating so much sugar?" "Come back in another week," said the teacher. Though disappointed, she came back in a week. This time, the teacher had a chat with her son that had profound effects. When the conversation was over, the mother asked the teacher, "I'm grateful you took time to talk to my boy, but why did it take 3 requests? The holy man looked the mother straight in the eye. "I did not realize how hard it would be for me to give up sugar." Gluttony and leadership. Many people assume that spiritual leaders are immune to the same addictive sins as other mortals, and that we can work transformative magic on people with our words. It is not so. This story also shows that parents often seek out experts and counselors, doctors, or pastors because they have lost control over their own children. Yes, the boy had an issue with sugar, but the problem was mama. Over the years, I've lost a few friends and church members when I pointed out that their son Junior was only the presenting problem. If mom and dad would get their acts together, Junior might come into line. After all, who is it that buys gumballs and Lucky Charm cereal? You see, none of us can pass on the freedoms we do not first ourselves possess. Like the Indian teacher, I find God often uses people who come to me for help to point out problems in my own life. I listen to their story of woe, and inside I'm saying, I've got some of that in me. Help me, Lord. There is no high ground at the foot of the cross. It's as level as far as I can see. Now, another insight of this story is it takes one addict to help another one. And you don't have to be far in your step of recovery to reach back and take somebody by the hand and lead them into the freedom that you are practicing. I think we should rename this church Sinners Anonymous and see if we can get over that look good on Sunday thing where we strut before one another. But see, all of us have the systemic disease of original sin. And we all have all seven of the seven deadly sins, just in different intensities and varieties. Now, having a pointed confession of sin at the beginning of many of our services is just like what they do at an AA meeting. I had some alcoholic friends in Columbia, and they invited me to go to an AA meeting with them. I'd never been to one. It's the most amazing thing. They welcomed each other. I thought it was church. They sat down. And then they went around the room and everybody said the same thing. They gave their name and they said, "My name is Fred," or whatever, "and I'm an alcoholic." And I said, "Hey, Fred," like a cheer. It was okay to be safe there. It was okay to confess their sins. Now, how about Weight Watchers? You know, they don't make you say, you know, "My name is Fred and I'm fat," but that's why everybody's there. And that's why we got all these AA groups and we got all these Weight Watchers groups to deal with the two forms of gluttony, of alcoholism and too much food. There's nothing like such groups. Because when you're among people who struggle like you do, who are committed to help you find freedom, there is the grace of God. The 12 steps of AA started out in the Oxford movement in England in the middle of the 19th century as an explicit Christian program of finding freedom. It's been slightly secularized, but it starts with admitting your problem and telling the truth and finding friends and having a sponsor and somebody hearing your confession and keeping a short string on your sins. And it ends with evangelism, with you inviting someone else to come to a meeting and pick up a chip and start the road to freedom. And that's how John Wesley took inner city people in London and Bristol and Liverpool, some of whom were neglected by the Church of England, and he put them into small disciplined groups called class meetings, and their class leader watched over their soul and took an offering and visited them in their home every week. When they got together, it wasn't a Bible study, they asked hard questions like, "How is it with your soul? And what sins have you committed this week? And how can we help you?" See, folks, you can't get over any of this stuff on your own. God will not so allow it. Sin is so deeply woven into the warp and woofs of our lives that our own hands cannot pull us to freedom. Pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, lust, and now gluttony. Now we think about food, but gluttony is any substance you use to feel better. And if you ask the glutton what they want, the answer is always more. And if you can add the suffix "oholic" to it and it makes sense, then it qualifies as a form of gluttony. Food-aholic, alcoholic, work-oholic, shop-aholic, sports-aholic, and for several of the women in my family, Lori of course excluded, shoe-aholic. The oholic is from the Greek word holos that means according to the whole. And if the whole of your life is organized around wanting more and more of something that makes you feel good, even if you're skinny, you have a gluttony problem. Gluttony is by its nature excessive. Food and foodstuffs and the stuffing of ourselves with stuff, the stuffing of ourselves with ever, dulls our hearts. And gluttony and theft are related. And excess and cruelty are twins. Jeff Cook writes, "Those who consume more than they need deny the excess to others. And in a world like ours, where human beings die from lack of food and water and medicine, the gluttony of a culture can mean death for people who are aching for our table scraps. Far from gluttony being a personal sin, it affects the entire planet." I hope that at the end of this gourmet sermon, you have a richer, creamier smoother, more satisfying, and ultimately more fulfilling understanding of gluttony that includes food but goes beyond it. And if I hear you burp it into this sermon, I will be satisfied that this sermonic meal has been truly satiating. Gluttony is all about excess, the seeking of excess pleasure anywhere that leads to imbalance everywhere. Gluttony is demanding of something that it deliver more than it was designed to deliver. It is demanding that everything in life be done right and be done just my way. Now, Thomas Aquinas, the greatest Roman Catholic theologian who's ever lived in the 12th century, was a huge, rotund man. He also has incredible powers of analysis. And as he watched the monks, the table habits of the monks at his monastery, he says, there are five ways the monks commit gluttony. Eating fastidiously with a lust for dainties. Eating ravenously like a brute beast. Eating excessively to dull your senses and put you to sleep. Eating sumptuously to display your wealth. And eating hastily to ignore manners and the social meaning. Fastidiously, ravenously, excessively, sumptuously, hastily, F-R-E-S-H. So remember the fresh insights on gluttony when you sit down to lunch today. Paul said in Philippians that there were some in the church whose God was their belly. So we know that Methodist coverage suppers were part of the early church. People who are gluttonous are digging their grave with a fork. And just as there's an excess to food that's gluttony, there's also a lack of excessive food that we cause anorexia. And we are complicit with whatever controls us, though the doctors medicalize it and cause it a disease. Now, gluttony is a gateway sin because you have to eat. Now, here's my testimony. I'm a man given to intensity. That should not surprise you. So I'm a man given to extremes. Only about twice a year does Lori allow me to buy a box of the really good lime popsicles. Because I will eat them all in one setting. I love limes, and it just bothers me that the price has tripled recently and makes my addiction less hard to satisfy. Did you know Methodist pastors take an ordination vow to fast? And sometimes I've fasted for really long periods of time. But mostly my weekly fast is from Wednesday night after supper to Thursday night after the prayer meeting. And what I find is if I say no to the groaning of my belly for 24 hours, I have better self-control in every part of my life. Now sometimes at 2 o'clock I would kill for a cheeseburger. But if I endure just a little bit of pain and I ask myself, why am I not this hungry for God? You see, Jesus promised that those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, He would fill with life. That is not promised to people who are in a calorie coma. But I find that if I fast once a week, and if I exercise 3 or 4 times a week, and if I pray all day long, I can do the work of the kingdom because I'm open to God's grace. But if I quit fasting, or if I quit praying, or I quit exercising, I can see myself declining. It is a mental and spiritual health program. And on the days that I fast, my heart is quiet. I hear God better. I'm kinder with people. And it seems like more miracles happen on Thursdays, mainly because I must be paying attention. I give up something good, not because it's bad, but to give my focused attention to making a different part of myself hungry, which is wondering, why am I not more hungry for God? Now, you know that obesity is a national epidemic. 64% overweight, 30% adults obese. Childhood obesity is killing children. 1 in 5 is at a high risk for type 2 diabetes, heart disease, sleep apnea, liver disease, asthma, orthopedic problems. Doctors are starting to prescribe statins to 9 and 10-year-olds. It's all over the medical literature. So we're an obese people because we're not as active. And who knows why? I had a lady ask me one time. This was a large woman, okay? And she said, "Pastor, can I go to heaven fat?" And I said, "Yes, you just go back 10 years early." So I said, "Pastor, can I go to heaven smoking?" I said, "Yeah, but you go about 15 years early." And the basic insight of Scripture is that we fell into sin through gluttony. There was no hunger in the garden, but God, that piece of fruit looked so good. But God said they couldn't have it, and they wanted it. And Jesus gives us simple food, bread and wine. And he said, pray for what? Daily bread. Now, daily bread is enough calories and good nutrition to sustain you in your work for a day. And Jesus fasted 40 days against Satan. And he was tempted to turn stones into bread and to eat before the fast was over. And that was the temptation to gluttony, to which Jesus said, "I choose to live by the word of God, not by my belly." But Jesus could also feast. At Cana, he gave him 180 gallons of fine wine to rescue the wedding. They called him a wine bibber and a glutton. He talked about the kingdom of God as a big feast. So Christians are those who can pray and eat daily bread, who can work for daily bread for the hungry in their town and around the world, who can fast, and who can feast at the right time in the right way. You see, folks, the farmers and the food and the chemicals and the transportation and the hunger are all ethical issues that we deal with every day around the table. And I hope that when you purchase food and when you prepare it and when you serve it, that you pray, that you thank God for the humility and joy of eating, and especially of eating with others. It would shock you how many older people in our church here eat alone every week and would be delighted to have you come break bread with them or for you to take them out for a meal. I need not tell you what you already know, is that the Christian life is a battleground. Paul said that the desires of our flesh are continually in conflict with the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And that if you give yourself over to the works of the flesh, if you give yourself over to your unredeemed nature, that it can make you the kind of person who would never want to be a part of God's kingdom. Now, I do not believe at the judgment God says, "Hey, you go to hell." I think what God says is, "Let's look at what kind of person you have become because you have resisted my grace. What does it mean for a person to give themselves over to vice so they become a teeming ball of unfulfilled desires?" And God says to them, "Your will be done." To live in the kingdom is going to be to live in the circle of the life of the Holy Trinity. So every day is a battle to say no to what's ugly and yes to what's good. And this is not in any way a condemnation for any who battle this area with medical effects. It is to say that more and more and more and more is not the answer. That perhaps it's this table today, and perhaps in your relationship with Christ, and perhaps you come forward today and eight sinners up here will place the bread and drink of the kingdom into your hands, that Christ will set up rule in your heart and begin to so satisfy us and so fill us with light and joy and peace, that we will not be tempted to turn anything else in our life, not even our relationships, into a little God, and to ask them to deliver what only God can do. As a fellow struggler, I will come to this table with the cry, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, please satisfy the cravings of my soul. Let us stand and sing together, Close to Thee. Thank this congregation for your faithful and generous giving. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. The most distinctive act of Christian worship is not the scripture and sermon. We got those from the synagogue. Nor is it baptism we also got from the Jews. The most distinctive act of Christian worship is the Holy Communion, where we gather around the Lord's table and He feeds us all with the bread and wine of heaven. For that great gift of a God who feeds us, let us stand and give God praise. If you will turn to page 18 in your hymnals and join me at the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. Are you, blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit onto us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let us pray as Christ our Lord has instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All baptized Christians are welcome at this table. If you are not a baptized Christian and come to this table, you are receiving Jesus Christ. Please let me know so that I can begin to prepare you for your baptism. Our etiquette is very simple. There will be two serving stations on either side. The ushers will guide you forward. If you take your right hand and put your left on it to form the sign of the cross, just extend it and bread will be given you. Dip it in the cup, receive the sacrament. You will come by the center aisles, return by the side aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. Thank you. beyond you? Yes. We observe the etiquette of the kingdom of God. All who wish to receive Christ are welcome to receive His grace. Infants are welcome, the young and the old. And then we go to serve people that are no longer able to come forward, because at this table, no one is excluded. Where can you see such a vision of the kingdom of God as in a church on a communion Sunday? And that is why I want us to make our last song a song where we sing from our hearts that this love would be spread around the world. Hymn number 431, Let There Be Peace on Earth. Pray with and for people every day, but on communion Sundays I especially like to pray for physical and emotional healing for people. So if you came with pain in body or soul, if you meet me here, I'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. And I expect at lunch today you will all exercise portion control. God has a blessing for frail people like us all. You are beloved. You are not forgotten. God has a home for you in heaven and work to do now. So enter your work in joy and there find the blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.